Now we're a little better. Thank you. Good tip. Great. So my grandpa was a novelist, and so I loved just hearing telling stories. Now, I still remember being cramped up in his little study there with him, enduring the cigarette smoke, because my grandpa was a smoker, and I love hearing him telling stories. Ever loving a story so much that you imagine yourself, when the story is over, that maybe you're part of the story? Maybe people here are more sane than I was. But I did a lot of that growing up. I loved hearing stories and imagine myself being part of the storyline in my grandpa's many stories, even dreaming up sequels and maybe being part of the unfinished story myself. It's great to be here with you all, and today I'm sharing with you the last message from our Acts series at W, where we've been going through the book of Acts. And I know you're just starting on the Gospel of Luke, so I feel kind of bad about this, because it feels like, what does it feel like? It feels like we're going to take a look at the Force Awakened while you are still working on episode one, The Phantom Menace. So it's kind of feel like, whoa, you know, what's going on here? We're just starting on the series, and then now somebody's coming and talk about the last story. So I first ask, beg your pardon and appreciate your indulging with me, but maybe it'll still be good, because Matt said it's okay to preach on this. So we're going to fast forward a little bit, and we're going to kind of review a little bit, because Luke and Acts are by the same author, and it's a continuous story. And so I think I have a slide on the chart. Yes. Okay, thank you. And so this is a little book chart that we do there, that we said the theme of Acts is in fulfillment of the Father's promise. The Holy Spirit empowers His people to be witnesses of Christ across the generations to the ends of the earth. And in other words, what we're saying here, you can see the Acts 1a is a passage. If you have your Bible, you can kind of quickly look there. Acts 1a, it really gives us kind of almost a preview of the outline of the entire book of Acts, where as they were waiting in Jerusalem after Jesus had ascended, Jesus told them to wait for the Spirit to come, and they will receive power, and they shall be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Samaria, to all Judea, to the ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts really parallels the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the story of Jesus, the Son of God, sent to us with the gospel. Acts is the story of the apostles and the disciples as they were sent by Jesus to continue the preaching and steering of the gospels. So that's kind of a quick overview of the storyline. And today we're going to take a look at just kind of three themes, how as those who have received the gospel, we've been given a mission that we are to be unafraid, unashamed, and unhindered as we continue the missions of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. So going back a little bit to Acts 28, today's the chapter we're looking at, I invite you to open your Bible there. It's always good to have your Bible open. If you don't have a Bible open with you, Matt has plenty next to him. If you want to use a phone, it's okay, but just stay with the Bible. But Acts 28, we have... Matt had just told us a little bit about the background. The Apostle Paul had just went through a really life-threatening storm with his companions. He was actually on his way, he was a prisoner, and he was on his way to Rome, for he had appealed to the Supreme Court of his days. There weren't any Supreme Court justices back then. Back then is the Caesar. But Rome had a justice system where he could appeal to the highest court, and that's Caesar. And so Paul actually had already been in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And now through a very dangerous journey, he made it through Rome. And so if I go back a little bit before where he read in Acts 28, verses 12 to 15, where it talks about how once they arrived, verse 15 says that the brothers there, after they came to Rome, the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And just a little bit of background here, basically Paul just arrived and some of the Christians in the Rome area heard about him, and they came from areas as far away as Appius and this place called Three Taverns. Both of these locations were about 43 to about 33 miles away. In other words, about 1 to 2 days of distance traveling on a mule, and even longer if it's walking. So these believers came a long way to welcome him and greet him. And it just reminded me of being on a short-term missions trip before. And how many of you have been on a short-term mission trip before? We got a bunch of people here. That's great. That's great. And you know, local believers come and welcoming us. And I just always feel such a special feelings because these are people that I've never met before, and they come a long way to welcome us. And you ever felt like, you know, the way they welcome you is as if somehow they know you. And indeed, we share a common bond because the Holy Spirit that we share, because the gospel has touched our lives. And so when you meet with believers, Christ followers from different cultures and different countries and being welcomed, there is such a special blessing with that. And we were told that the Apostle Paul thanked God and took courage, because when you meet up with other believers, that we are coming together, it gives us courage and encouragement. Have you ever been in a new school or a new environment where you met another friend and somebody new who said, "Oh, I'm a Christian too," and you felt like, wow, it's like a long lost relative that you just met up with them. And so here, the Apostle Paul was encouraged, because in a way, to start with, being a believer who is unafraid, we can be unafraid because we are in community with the people of God. If you're a junior high or high schooler, do you know other believers in school? Do you ever talk to them about your faith? Or you just felt, oh, you go to that church, I go to this church, and never say anything else? The fact that when believers coming together, we are coming together for the purpose of being encouraged. We are unafraid, not because we have no fears, but because we are able to face down our fears because we are not alone. We are not alone. You are not alone in your workplace. You are not alone in your community. You are not alone in your school. And so we observe actually, we talk about Luke and Acts have this parallel. And the purpose there is to tell us that like their master, like their disciples. Like Jesus, like disciples. And so a couple of quick things. I know you guys have been going through Luke, right? So for instance, in Luke chapter 3, we have Jesus being baptized. And did you know that Jesus' baptism, of course, you know, maybe looked a little different from, you know, our baptism. But in some way, it's not different in the sense that after Jesus was baptized, then he started his ministry. He was commissioned and sent. And likewise, in Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came into the church and the church was empowered and likewise commissioned. So our baptism isn't just to mark us as Christians. That is part of it. Our baptism isn't just to receive the Holy Spirit who is here there to bless us and be with us and comfort us. That's part of it. But a huge part of the purpose to be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit is that we are now commissioned and empowered with the work of God. Every one of us, from the youngest one to the oldest one, as we receive the Holy Spirit, as we are commissioned into the work and the ministry of the gospel, like the apostles, like Jesus Christ. If you continue on in Luke chapter 4, Jesus' message was rejected by his hometown people in Nazareth. But then in Acts chapter 3 and 5 to 5, we also see the apostles, their message was rejected in Jerusalem by the priests, the high priests, and the Pharisees. The rejection of a message is part of the storyline. If you continue going on a little bit further on in Luke 13, you're going to find that Herod Antipas wanted to kill Jesus. Well, in Acts chapter 12, we have a different Herod Agrippa. He wanted to murder the apostle Peter. So you see that the storyline matches baptism, launching into ministry, oppositions and rejections, those who want to murder and kill them. And then if you continue going on, where in Acts, in Luke 14 to 18, where Jesus will begin to reaching out to the outcasts, and he even started preaching, reaching and ministering to the Gentiles. Well, likewise, in the book of Acts, as you move on with the storyline, we have chapter 13 to 20, beginning with the story of Peter and Cornelius, that now the apostles are given the marching order that the gospel isn't just for the Jews, even just for the Samaritans, that they are for the Gentiles, that God's, this good news is meant to be moving from Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. And then finally, in the final part of Luke, from Luke chapter 20 to 23, Jesus now sets his face to go to Jerusalem, and he knows what he will encounter in Jerusalem. What will he encounter in Jerusalem? Jesus would go to the cross. He's on his way to Calvary. And in Acts chapter 19 to 21, we have the apostle Paul first setting his foot. He realized he was going into Jerusalem and he was going to Rome to face his persecutor, to face his case. And so what you see from Luke, the story in Luke and Acts, is they run in parallel. Like Jesus, like disciples. And in a way, in 1 Peter 2:21, it says this. I think I have 1 Peter 2:21. Here, let's read this together. Okay. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. And so what this says is this. Like Jesus, like the apostles, and like the apostles, we too follow in Jesus' steps. That the book of Acts and Luke and Acts give us almost a pattern of how we are also to follow the Savior and how we are to face oppositions, how we are even to face our cross and our storms as we are being also, like Jesus was sent by the Father, like the apostles were sent by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we too are also now sent to do the work of God. Now, how might we follow in his steps? On a most recent trip, I had the privilege to be visiting some of our church-supported workers in East Asia. And if you actually follow anything in East Asia nowadays, you would know that nowadays a lot of the believers are under severe, severe persecutions. Churches are being closed down, and believers are being persecuted. I've been to East Asia multiple times to be with our workers there, but I have to admit that this is the first time where I felt some of the fear, and I felt the tension of the place. Going into the airport, seeing big screen TV up on top hanging there, and it was all the faces being digitized as you walk in, the facial recognitions, and seeing the cameras everywhere, and with the believers there, and realizing I had some anxieties, because I was worried that I didn't want that my presence there to cause them any trouble. And I was just really praying, Lord, please don't let something happen that I end up bringing trouble instead of blessings to them. And so when I was there, and there are times I was thinking that I want to just keep a really low profile. But then they were saying, no, Pastor, we need you to speak. I remember I was in a room with in a school with leaders, and they were singing. Okay, and this room, the walls are all lined with sound-absorbing tiles. And you know why they're lined with sound-absorbing tiles, because, they have to keep a low profile there. So I was thinking that maybe I should, sing a little bit lower. And I realized the people all next to me, they're, singing at the top of their lungs. Holy, holy, holy. I was like, oh, my goodness. And so I realized, man, they were not afraid. They were not afraid. And I see young and old on a Sunday morning coming to worship and realizing that, for them to show up on that Sunday morning, they're taking risks. What's it like to be worshiped and was the possibility that people could burst in through those doors and round out everybody here. What's it like to share the gospel and knowing that that person, that friend could report you and your education or your career could be ruined? What's it like to be going to church and worship where not only could you get yourself in trouble, but possibly your parents and your children? And so I was just like, I was seeing that. And the brother shared with me, he said, Pastor, if I dwell on the thoughts of what could possibly happen, Pastor, I would be paralyzed with fears. And then I wouldn't be able to do anything for the Lord. So he shared with me, he said, Pastor, then, so I just have to dwell on God and what he wants me to do right now, one day at a time. Be obedient one moment at a time. And I just thought that that's just great advice. I was just so inspired to see these believers. And it made me, when I come back here, it made me just think about how much more we too. How was those, if the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. And is it right that those who receive more should be responsible for more and stewardship more responsible? Then for those of us who are here, how much louder I should worship in the freedom I've been given? How much more bold I should be witnessing for Jesus in the environment I'm in? How much more I should seize every opportunity to serve God? So the Lord convicted me when I was there. I was just meditating on 2 Timothy 4:2. I was there an evening. I just thought about the words when it says, preach the word in season and out of season. And so that evening I was thinking about those words, and the Lord convicted me just to kind of think more, meditate more on just that phrase, in season and out of season, which I was quite familiar with, and some of you may be familiar with. So I was convicted to just write down in my journal some paraphrases of what in season and out of season means. Because, you know, sometimes the words in the scripture, after you read it so many times, it just become kind of numb to you. And so I just started paraphrasing in season and out of season just for my own purpose. So I just wrote down a couple of things. You know, I said, you know, in good time and bad time, you know, in ideal environment or harsh, difficult situations, no matter the doors are open or closed, whether I feel confident or timid and afraid, whether I'm welcomed by friends or despised by others, whether I feel strong or if I feel weak and alone. That regardless of these circumstances, Paul said, preach the word. Be my witness. Be Christ's witnesses. And so I was just convicted about that, and I realized that, you know, this courage that they had, it is not natural. It is supernatural. And it goes back to Acts 1:8, where that courage comes from. Because when the Holy Spirit, what? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We receive the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus Christ into our life. The moment we believe. In fact, it is the Spirit really that helped us to believe. At that moment, the purpose of our baptism, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is not just to bless us or protect us. Those are part of the good purposes too. But there's a huge purpose here, is so that we may receive the power of God to be courageous, to overcome our fears when we feel alone and afraid being a believer in the world. You ever feel afraid if your friends may know if you're a Christian, or if your co-workers think that you go to church, or if you might feel ashamed? That those fears, you know, if you look at the book of Acts, how many times Paul talks about the Lord spoke to him about not to be afraid. They say the Bible has contained 365 times encouragement telling the believers not to be afraid. Because the truth is, a lot of time we are afraid. It's just we're not willing to admit it. But the power that we receive is so that to make us unafraid. And so if we continue here, the Lord has given us this Holy Spirit of God, and He's sending us out so that we may be unafraid. And then continue, we're looking at how we to be unashamed, because the Spirit has given us to empower us. And back in Acts, so we talk about Acts 1:8, that the Spirit is given so that they can get out of their Jerusalem, which is their comfort zone, where ethnically and culturally they are comfortable and familiar, and move into Samaria, where they're a little bit less familiar, and then move into all Judea. Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so there's an aspect here where Paul is being continued, and the apostles are being continued, being sent out of what is familial and moving into a cross-cultural setting. A cross-cultural setting. I don't know how many of you, watched that movie, that recent movie, Crazy Rich Asians? How many of you watched that? That's a good number. That's okay. Pastor Matt, watch the two. Okay. Hey, I watch the two. So again, I'm not here to endorse the movie. This is not my endorsement for the movie. But anyway, my wife and I, we had a rare Thursday night. We actually had no meetings at all. And we say, you know, a lot of people have seen it. Let's just go see it. So we decided to go. It's a Thursday night. It's a weeknight, you know. So there weren't a lot of people at the theater. So we thought, you know, Crazy Rich Asian. You know, we thought there would be like an Asian. There would be mostly Asians there. Well, we were surprised. It wasn't so. We were one of the few Asians there. There were mostly, you know, non-Asians there. So I said, oh man, there's a lot of non-Asians interested in this film. So, you know, and so there's, you know, the movie has all the stuff going on, this, you know, the glitz and the richness and stuff like that. But then there's some of the jokes in there. So I thought, you know, some of these jokes are kind of cultural, you know? You know, the jokes related to mahjong or the culture and stuff like that. And then when I hear, like, everybody's laughing. I was like, they're laughing too. Like, these people aren't Asians. But it seems like they got it. They got the jokes. So anyway, after the movie, so Sharon and I were on our way home, we're just chatting about the movie and stuff like that, what we liked, what we didn't like, and stuff like that. So one of the things, I was just thinking about, you know, one thought that comes to my mind from watching that movie, you know what it was? I realized this. I realized that, living today in supposedly the cultural, racially most diverse city in the United States, Houston, greater Houston area. Even though we're in a Chinese church or an Asian church, our cultural environment today is so diverse. People are so into Asian food. I mean, I know I have, you know, Anglo friends who are more of a connoisseur of Chinese food than I am. Who knows these jokes, who are watching these movies. And what I realize is this, that there's no excuses for me to think that I cannot reach out cross-culturally to anybody else in this place. And that all the hesitations, all the inhibitions that I feel being a Chinese Christian or Asian American Christian or going to a church like this one, thinking that somehow I'm not able to reach out cross-culturally, is all because of me and not external. The primary hindrance is internal. It is my own fears, biases, prejudice, or just not caring that is keeping me from reaching to everybody and everyone, but it's not the fact that somehow there are cultural barriers. I'm not saying there's no cultural barrier whatsoever, but the fact is we are living in a time and a place where those cultural barriers are coming down, and people are as multicultural and as welcoming to interact with people of different culture as ever before. We have no excuses. No excuses. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." That verse, usually the front end of it, people are more familiar. People forget the latter part. But when Paul brings it in to talk about that this power of God is for everyone, for the Jews, in their context, their own kinsmen, and to the Greek, all the outsiders, the Gentiles. And you can almost say that in that sense, for us, that to the Asians and to all the people in the city.
that it is the power of God that help us to be unashamed, and we can be boldly proclaiming the gospel. We're being sent not just to our own kinsmen, but to everyone. To everyone. And so I find myself realizing that, you know, I need to pray like Paul does. Paul says in Ephesians 6:19, he said, pray for me also that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul himself asking for courage. So you know that Paul struggled with fears too. And he said that, pray for me that words may be given me that I may boldly pray. You know, that's a prayer that we should pray often for each other. That words may be given to us that we may boldly witness for Jesus in season, out of season, in school or in church, in neighborhood or in wherever we are. And in John 20 to 21, we have Jesus says to them again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And it says that we are sent just like the apostles are sent. We are also sent for the sake of the gospel. You know something? And the other thing, what I realized is this. On this trip, where Sharon and I were on this trip visiting our workers, and we gave talks and did training stuff that we have done here in Houston before. But one of the things, the special thing that we observed as we would kind of come back and just kind of meditate on our experiences, and we both commented on the fact that, you know something? We've done the same talk here, and they went well here. But it just feels in some strange way that when we did it out there, it seemed to have a much greater impact out there. And I realized that, you know something? There is a supersized, face-stretching, life-transforming, kingdom-expanding, Christ-glorifying impact whenever we take the next step to be sent by Christ for the sake of the gospel. When we are being sent out of our comfort zone, you'll always experience a supersized, enlarged impact. Because out there, there's greater needs. Out there, our faith needs to be stretched. Out there, God has to be glorified. And so, and it is in obedience to Him. So therefore, when we move out of our comfort zone and we feel that we're being sent out, whether it be just sent out of our cubicle, or just sent out to the next aisle to talk to the next kid in class, or just sent out to the neighborhood across the street, whenever we're being sent out of where we are comfortable in, we receive and experience a supersized impact, because what God, that is in accordance with the heart of God. Supersized. You know those giant, ginormous cup of supersized drinks? You feel like, you know, what a deal. You know, you got like 2 liters of drinks in that big giant cup that doesn't even fit in your cup holder, because you have to make the cup holder a little smaller to kind of just fit in there. You know, and I'm not advocating people drink those drinks, okay? I just want to clarify that. But here's the thing. It is when the supersized impact, people love those giant drinks because you get the more drinks for the same price. But here it's like when we are willing to be sent by God, then we also go into that bonus situation where the impact is multiplied and amplified beyond the usual when we say, Lord, send me. So we say, we're unafraid. We say we're unashamed. We come back to the last part here, unhindered. Acts 28, verse 30 to 31. So here, actually, I was going to talk a little bit about the Isaiah passage there. I don't have time to talk about it, but I just suffice to say this. Paul was first preaching to the Jews first. The Jews rejected him. He said that the Gentile was here. But he was quoting from Isaiah. But if you look at the passage there, the quote from Isaiah is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 9. And if you have time to go look at what the context is in Isaiah, that you will find something very, very interesting there. Because in Isaiah 6 is the commission, 6:8 is the commissioning verse for Isaiah, where the Lord was saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And as Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so it is not by accident that he quotes that Isaiah passage as he was wrapping up this book of Acts about being sent. And he's telling them that the apostle is following the legacy of those from the prophets and the saints of the past who are being sent, and we too are in their footsteps. And if you keep on looking at that Isaiah passage a little bit further down to 11 and 13, it talks about the Jews who have rejected the Lord, and he said it's like a stump. But he said that. But he said there will be a stump remain, and that stump actually later on calls out to Isaiah 11:1, where he said that there will be a shoot coming off the stump of Jesse, the root of Jesse, or the stump of Jesse, which suggests that that passage is actually hinting at not only is this gospel proclaiming, but God will come back to also help the Jewish people one day, that there will be a return of the Jewish remnant unto Himself. So, but anyway, we don't have time to get into that. But coming back to Acts 28 here, it says that he had lived there for 2 years, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This verse ends with a single Greek word which means unhindered, unstoppable, not able to be stopped. And now we already said Paul had already spent 2 years in Caesarea in prison before he went on the ship journey, and then 2 more years in Rome here waiting just to be tried. Apparently there's a lot of court cases, I doubt that, but he's just waiting there. But for most people who look at the book of Acts here, most people feel something very unusual here. They feel like, how did this end here? It feels like somebody's chopped the ending off. Okay, it feels incomplete. It feels dissatisfying. Because like people want to ask, what happened to Paul? Did Paul get to testify before Caesar? Which Caesar was it? And if Acts had recorded Paul testifying before other kings, testifying before Caesar, that would be some story. How could Luke tell us about the story? What happened after that? Or even a little later on in our history, when Jerusalem was surrounded and destroyed, how come there's no mentioning of that? It just feels like, if you're watching your favorite Netflix series, and then they tell you that, sorry, the series canceled. And it just didn't tell you what happened. And you're like, wait a minute, I want to protest. You know, how come there's not a finish to the story? Well, some people say maybe Luke maybe died prematurely, or maybe he did write a finish, but the manuscript got destroyed, and we didn't have to finish the last page. We missed the last page. Well, most scholars believe, as they look at this, that this is intentional, that this unhindered finish, this Luke's final word for the book of Acts, really is a fascinating legal term. In a way, it's both a verdict and a description of this first century record, that God has pronounced this is unfinished. At W, we've been talking to some other church planting organizations, trying to learn from each other, and we come across this church planting network has a fascinating name. They're called the Acts 29 Network. Acts only have 28 chapters. And I just thought, Acts 29 Network, I love that name. What a name! Because in that name, it says it all. It says what? It says that the story is not finished. It says that we are continuing that story. In Hebrews 11, when after it talks, later on, finishing talking about the saints, the great saints of the past, the heroes of the past, it says that they did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And it says that the saints who went before us, the apostles and the prophets, he said that they would not be perfect because they're waiting for their ranks to be filled up. And he said they're not done because their ranks, there's still space. They're waiting for those of us to join them. The thick irony of the mysterious ending of the gospel and the kingdom filled these pages. The enemies of the gospel, even today, still breathing murderous threats and hunting down Jesus' disciples, just as they did back in the book of Acts. They remain in hot pursuit. But the champion of the gospel, in the very footsteps of Jesus as prophesied, confined yet undeterred, bound yet unhindered, continue to audaciously and freely proclaiming a different kingdom at the very heart of the Roman Empire. with the same Spirit-empowered boldness from the very beginning to the end. This is the legacy of the church, that we at, here in North Houston continue the same legacy as the very first church in Jerusalem or the church in Antioch, continuing the acts of the Holy Spirit in the very same passion and mission of the risen and exalted Jesus. Jesus continues to live in the hearts of today's disciples as we take part to finish the story of the 29th chapter of Acts, regardless of how young or old we are. This is not make-believe. This is a legacy. This is the transforming generations. We are the ones that's continuing the unfinished story to be continued, proclaiming hope and sharing grace so the world will know who Jesus is. Joe Aldrich, in his book Lifestyle Evangelism, shares a legend that recounts the return of Jesus to glory after he's ascended into heaven. And he says that Jesus was in heaven. He bore the mark of his earthly pilgrimage, the mark on his scar on the cross. And the angel Gabriel came to him and talked to Jesus, said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for men down there. Do they know about how much you loved them and what you did for them?" And Jesus said, "No, not yet. Right now, only a small handful of people in Palestine know." Then Gabriel was perplexed. He said, "Then what have you done to let everyone know about your love for them?" Well, Jesus answered, "I've asked my friends, Peter, James, and John, and a few others, to tell other people about me. And those who are told will in turn still tell others. And the story will spread to the farthest corners of the earth. Eventually, all mankind will have heard about my life and what I have done for mankind." And the story here goes, Gabriel then frowned and looked rather skeptical, because the archangel is well familiar with the human nature. And he said, "Yes, Lord, but what if Peter and James and John fail? What if they grew weary? What if the people who come after them forget and fail? Lord, haven't you made any other backup plan?" And the story goes that Jesus answered, "I have no other plans. I am counting on them. And because they can count on me." And you know something? 20 centuries later, he still has no other plans. He's still counting on you and me, and we can still count on him to give us courage, and that we may be unafraid, unashamed, unhindered in proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray.